If you'll turn with me to our scripture, perhaps you have it on your cell phone or have your Bibles with you. We're looking at Esther chapter 4, the book of Esther in the Old Testament, chapter 4. We're going on with our sermon series on biblical heroes that are more than survivors and thriving in the time in which God placed them. So, as we go along, just let me say one thing. It's great to be in this next phase of opening together. I'm hoping that as we go forward with an abundance of caution, we're making progress at 25% capacity, according to Governor Murphy. You know, I'm looking forward to when we can really start to open up that more. I have a feeling, given the fact that we were oversubscribed for that 25%, I don't know if anybody is down in the overflow section in the gym, but a number of people I know went to sign up to come inside. When they saw it was overflow, they decided it was more comfortable at home. So I have a feeling that we're going to have to go to two services fairly soon. We're going to have to expand our capacity by having a couple services. The Sunday school department and teachers are working on opening up Sunday school, hopefully in a couple weeks in November. Pray for that. We need Sunday school teachers to pull that off, and a wise way of approaching that. So we have a lot to pray for, a lot of grace and patience as we try and figure out what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do that. But as we approach God's Word this morning, let's take a moment to pray and prepare our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word that sets us free. We thank You that Your Word is truth. And we ask, Lord, that You would come and speak to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to be receptive and responsive to what You have to say to us. Come and illumine Your perfectly inspired Word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get to reading Esther chapter 4, let me just set the stage with an introduction. And somewhere I think we have some sermon notes that may show up. This is the introduction. For such a time as this, it's a survivor story. Actually, Esther is like a biblical Cinderella story, but historical. Back in history, around 500 BC, that was just the beginning, however, of Esther's story. Esther, that was her Persian name. Hadassah was her Hebrew name, for she was a Jew, an orphan raised by her cousin slash uncle Mordecai. Mordecai was serving as a minor government official there in the courts of the king, King Xerxes. And Esther lived among the Jewish exiles in Persia. It had started off as the Babylonian exile with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kings. And that was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, Darius, and so forth. And we come to this time where King Xerxes. We'll just stick with that. Anyhow, he was reigning in Susa, the Persian capital. His queen was Vashti, Queen Vashti. But she embarrassed the king at one of his parties. So he resolved to put her away and divorce her and find a new queen, as the story goes. And to find a new queen, King Xerxes had a beauty pageant style of dating or searching. And you can kind of think of today's The Bachelor or The Bachelorette and the final rose ceremony. His court gathered all the young unmarried women from all around Persia, and for 12 months, these young women were treated to a beauty treatment makeover, 12 months, can you imagine? So that they could have one night with the king. Imagine that. Picking a bride after one night. One night after one night. Imagine. But Esther emerged the winner with the king's favor, the final rose and the crown. And she was to be crowned queen. Esther did as her cousin Mordecai instructed her and kept her faith and ethnicity a secret all through this process. Now, enter the villain, Haman. Boo, hiss, right? Whenever this story is read, you want to boo, hiss, Haman. Perfect. Okay. Haman was the highest court official under King Xerxes, Ahasuerus. So can't say it today. I could say it all week. Anyhow. And all of the people were supposed to bow whenever Haman came through. Haman. Okay, good. But the Jews, especially Mordecai, wouldn't. And Haman became so incensed and mad that he vowed to kill Mordecai. In fact, he erected an 83-foot high gallows to hang Mordecai out in the city square. And he determined that he conspired not only to kill Mordecai, but all the Jews in the city of Susa. And in the empire, actually, with the king's permission, literally overkill, if you will. So we picked up with the story. Yes, we got to it. You were wondering if I was going to remember to read the scripture. Esther chapter 4, check it out as I read. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and the eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. For 30 days have passed since I've been called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you were in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. But who knows but that you have come into this royal position for such a time as this." For such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night and day, me and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Such courage, such faith of this biblical hero or heroine, as you might call her. In this series of sermons for this season, we're following the theme of survivors. More than survivors. Those who thrive by faith in the midst of adversity, in the eye of the storm, or whatever. For such a time as this, during this crazy, unprecedented year of 2020, during this season of a COVID pandemic, can we survive this? Can we even more than survive, thrive in the midst of this? What does it take to thrive spiritually in the midst of all these challenges? We've considered biblical heroes like Moses and Joseph and Nehemiah. Today we want to think about Esther and see how she rallied support, making alliances with all of the Jews and all of her relatives to shine for the Lord. For such a time as this, there's the key phrase in this chapter. There are three lessons that I want us to learn as we go along in this great story. Go back and read the book of Esther. It's a marvelous story. I remember when I was putting my granddaughter to bed. She was probably 7 or 8. And she said, Pop, can you tell me a story? So I thought, what a great opportunity. So I said, well, there was this young woman who lived a long, long time ago, and her name was Esther. Oh, Pop, I know that story. Oh, great. Well, you can tell me then. It's the best bedtime story I could think of. Anyhow, lesson number one that we can pick up from this story: God doesn't allow us to live in a bubble. God doesn't allow us to live in a bubble. God is with us, but that doesn't mean difficult, challenging things don't come into our lives. New believers, young believers have a common misconception that when you become a Christian, all your problems will cease. A lot of people think or misthink that the Christian life is meant to be a bed of roses. All your problems are solved. All is champagne and caviar. No problems. No more struggles. No more trials or suffering. But that's wrong. Don't let any preacher ever imply that to you. when trials come. People feel like God has let them down, and trials do come. People sometimes abandon their faith because they feel like God has not fulfilled his promises, because they are assuming the wrong thing. Esther was a maiden in distress. Going from fear to terror in chapter 4, says she was in great distress. Unlike Hitler's Holocaust, the last century, Haman's Holocaust was averted by God through Esther's heroism. But still, it was a hairy and scary time for the Jews in captivity. There are times such as this that challenge us, that come into our lives. Esther and her compatriots would have identified with John Newton's classic line in his hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know, God is with us, even amidst the toils and snares of life. Tribulations, temptations, trials in this world for Jesus' followers, just like Jesus experienced then and now, we can relate to Jesus' promise. He told his disciples in John chapter 16, in this world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I tell you these things that you may have peace. In 2020, in our ever-increasingly secularizing society, culture, hostile to Christianity and Christians, we have tough times. It's often uncomfortable and hospitable, more and more in our world, even here in America. There no exemptions, no exceptions in this crazy, scary time. Survival, more than survival, thrival, if that's a word. Thriving. In God's presence, God promised to be with us. I can just imagine Esther, her Footprints poem, right? You all know the great favorite popular poem, Footprints. In these times, God says, I carried you. Esther's Footprints poem could have been Psalm 23, actually David's version of it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The promise of God's presence, even through the valley of the shadow of death. God never leaves us nor forsakes us, ever, even in the eye of the storm. Such a great song. God never leaves us. He's with us. Even when our children go wild, even when our marriages crumble, even when our jobs evaporate, even when our finances tumble, even when our health fails, even when our loved ones are lost, God is there. God is right there, wherever you are. That's a promise. Esther understood that. She clung to that. Just like Moses and Joseph and Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Lesson number one, God doesn't allow us to live in a bubble. Bad things happen to good people. Don't be surprised when tribulations come, but be confident that God is with you. That's number one, the first lesson. Second lesson, God often puts us in strategic places. God often puts us in strategic places, like divine appointments, like the case of an emergency. Somebody collapses and needs CPR, perhaps. In Esther's case, Mordecai told Esther, "Who knows but that you haven't been put in this royal position for such a time as this?" Like Moses, we've talked about him, raised by the Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt's palaces to deliver God's people, a leader in training. Or like Joseph, we talked about him last week, Joseph out of the frying pan of Potiphar's household into the fire of Pharaoh's prison system, into prominence in the highest place of authority in Pharaoh's courts for the salvation of his family when there was a famine in his homeland of Canaan. God had made these divine appointments and does so for us today for such a time as this. Strategic impositions. Look around you today. Look past the scary circumstances for God's strategy, purpose, and plan for you in this place for such a time as this. The imposition of God's will may feel uncomfortable, but He has a plan for you. Look beyond the worrisome situations to discover how He has placed you to shine His light in this dark world as strangers and aliens in a foreign land, so to speak, in a inhospitable culture and society for such a time as this. An imposition turned into a proposition for His purpose. Shining lights for His glory for such a time as this. Our key scripture for this whole sermon series is 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. Let me read it for you. "But you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." God has a plan for you to be a shining light in the midst of a shadowy and dark time. God has a plan. He's placed you in a strategic place, just like Esther. God is with us, He's present with us, and He has a plan for us, but that's not all. Lesson three, God does not want us to face our fears flying solo. God doesn't want us to face our fears flying solo. Like Team Esther, Mordecai told Esther, "Go to the king and beg for mercy." But it could cost her life. But Esther didn't try and do it all alone. She rallied support, recruited help, gathered alliances, just like the Survivor show on TV, right? Making alliances, trying to strategically line up or align up with those for strength. So Esther, tribe Esther, you might call her, made a strategy for alliances that included, as she told her cousin, go gather all the Jews in Susa, pray and fast for 3 days and nights. God gives us allies. God never intended us to go it alone. No such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity, as you've heard over and over again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says that two are better than one. In fact, three is even better. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, so his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Here's your opportunity to phone a friend, to find encouragement and support and strength in another. Perhaps very specifically to join a small group or to develop a relationship in a prayer partnership. God has given us one another for relationship, for strength. And these relationships can go for a lifetime. Yesterday afternoon, I received a phone call from a longtime friend of ours, somebody we've known all the way back in our 17 years in Elmer Church. She called to tell me that a younger woman in our congregation, Cheryl, is in Cooper Hospital, and she has cancer and infections to make the situation worse. She had beaten Hodgkin's disease, cancer, when she was younger as a teenager, and later on, 10 years ago, she had beaten breast cancer, but somehow all this cancer had come and taken over everything in her body. And my friend told me that she was given the diagnosis and prognosis that she only had 48 hours, perhaps maybe a week, to live. Two teenage children growing up. Cheryl had been part of my young adult small group and fellowship back in the beginning when I was in Elmer, developed relationships with all those in the community of this tight-knit young adult fellowship. And all of her friends had gathered. So in this call, I was told that she was asking to see me. So I drove over to Camden, over to Cooper Hospital, and prayed with her. Relationships that continue and go on for decades. I don't know what will happen exactly, but I know that God is with her and she is not alone. God has a purpose, and she told me yesterday that she had great peace in the promises of God. Great peace in her faith in Christ. Don't try and do it alone. Esther didn't. God doesn't mean for us to be going through the challenges, facing down fears alone. Develop alliances in the community of faith, in small groups, in relationships. Pray for each other daily. Pray for each other weekly. Gather together whenever we're allowed again for breakfast or lunch or any kind of meal. Share your life, your struggles, your joys with people with whom you trust. Study and reflect on scriptures together. Learn together. Be accountable to one another. Maintain confidentiality, so that you will build relationships to carry you through tough times. Remember, God doesn't intend for you to live in a bubble. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. But God is with you. And God has a plan, a strategy for your life in these moments, in these times, especially for such a time as this. And He intends for us to do it together. We are in relationship intended by God to be in alliances for strength, support, and encouragement. We can survive the craziness and chaos of this time. More than survive. Thrive spiritually. Don't try to do it alone. We're all in this together. Team up. Rally support. Rise up, church. Shine your light. Stand up. Step up. Shine for Jesus for such a time as this. God has put us together. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word, for the inspiration of biblical heroes and models of faith whose lives challenge us, encourage us to stand strong in this and all times. Lord, I know that there are many who are going through difficult, horrendous, crazy times, whether it has to do with health, coronavirus pandemics, the attending economic challenges, whatever it is, Lord, we know that You have a plan and that Your presence is with us and that You've given us one another to stand together. Oh, Lord, enable us to give You glory, to shine our light in this world that people might see what we do and how we love one another and give You glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.